Thank you, Wyatt. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to start with the text there in just a few moments. If you would allow me just a moment for a personal comment or two. First, I want to thank all of you that were able to attend last week at the get-together at the Nun's House, where they did kind of a going-away potluck for us. We were delighted and overjoyed. Thank you so much for your kind words, the cards and gifts that you offered, and to those ladies that helped in the preparation of that. It means so much to us. We're going to miss this group and these people so much. You are a part of our lives and a part of our hearts, and we thank you so much for that. A week or so ago, I had informed you about kind of the challenge that we were facing in trying to find a house. I am delighted to say that we have found one. We went down this week and went down Monday, actually made an offer on one on Tuesday, and we closed on the 27th. So that has put us in a position to be able to know exactly some more times and be more specific with that. I'll have two more Sundays here. My last Sunday will be the 31st. And my first Sunday in Birmingham will be January 7th. So I got a little bit more time to spend with one another, and we will treasure that. There is a term, a couple of terms that are used in a variety of different contexts. I was thinking of at least three, and maybe you can think of more as well. In the political realm, in the areas of religion, perhaps even philosophy, in the area of education, and maybe even different types of ways in which it can be understood in education, the terms liberal or conservative. And depending upon which issue you're thinking about, that's going to mean something different, and it's going to describe something different. As we apply that to religious thought, I think it's important for us to understand, and I'd like for us this morning to look a little bit at how we understand these terms and what they mean as it pertains to our relationship with God. Should I be liberal? Should I be conservative in my approach towards God? Let's start with some basics. What does the term liberal mean? And the American Heritage Dictionary would offer to us this definition. And we can see from these definitions that it really depends on what angle you're coming from, how you're describing this or how you're using it. Notice, favoring individual freedom and non-revolutionary reform. Broad-minded or tolerant. Generous, bountiful, not literal. Or of or relating to the cultivation of general knowledge and the humanities. You'll hear about liberal studies, and it's not necessarily talking about a politically liberal bent. It's talking rather about broad and general knowledge of various things. Now, as we think about that, of course, those of us at this place seek to follow the Bible as our standard and look to the Bible as our guide. And so it's important for us to ask the question, what does the Bible teach about these issues? And it may surprise us to recognize that depending upon how we're applying this definition, the Bible does teach us in some things to be liberal. For example, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like us to read together verses 9 and 10. The Bible does teach us that we are to be liberal in our love for others, beginning in verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Remember that definition of bountiful. Are we to be bountiful in our love for one another? Yes, we are then in that sense to be liberal in our love for others. Over in Romans chapter 12, we are to be liberal in our willingness to help others. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and let's look together at verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, beginning in verse 6, the text says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, notice this, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In the same regard, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's read together verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of, notice, their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So we should be liberal, bountiful, generous in our willingness to help others. We should also be liberal in our willingness to reject man's will when it conflicts with things of God. And we're going to see that as we look at some things here, because sometimes, as we'll use that term in a moment, conservative, that can mean just holding to certain traditional courses that man has set that we don't find God teaching. That could be viewed as conservative. Well, over in Acts chapter 5, verses 28 through 29, there the disciples were strictly commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus. The religious leaders imposed that upon them, but they concluded, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that, we may look at that and say, well, how's that liberal? Well, it's a liberality in the sense of rejecting man's will, in rejecting man's tradition. We should be liberal in our willingness to do the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The Apostle Paul ends this beautiful epistle by urging them to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We wouldn't want to think of ourselves as being, well, I'm only going to conservatively do what God says. No, I want to abound in the work of the Lord. I want to liberally do all that I understand the Lord to teach. Now, we may look at this and say, okay, Brother Pope is teaching that we ought to be liberal as it pertains to our service to God. Well, in these areas, yes. But the Bible also warns about being liberal when it comes to following God's Word. Look with me over in 2 John, and I want us to notice in 2 John, let's read together 2 John verses 9 and 10. If we apply this to the idea of how we follow Scripture, and we were to say, well, I want to be liberal in applying, in following Scripture, that might very well mean that, well, we're not that careful, or we don't care if we step outside of Scripture. Is that what the Bible teaches us? Absolutely not. 2 John, read with me, beginning in verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide, the idea there seems to be to remain in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Our world today, we live in a world in which the attitude seems to be, we should be accepting of any teaching, any doctrine, any thought, and that idea is certainly liberal. But as it pertains to God's Word, notice we're to stay within God's Word. We're to abide in it. We're to remain in it. And we're not to accept and to bring into our fellowship those that would step outside of that. So in that sense, we cannot be liberal with respect to following God's Word. We cannot be liberal in just determining our own religion and our own course of action. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's notice together 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the warning is given beginning in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, there's talk and discussion trying to figure out, what do we mean by sound doctrine? How do we understand that? Well, notice there in verse 3, that which simply follows our desires is not sound doctrine. Verse 4, there, the turning aside to fables. Now, we get our word myth from the word that's translated fables here, and we might look at that and think, okay, well, that's some sort of false notion, you know, about false gods and mythology. Well, that's part of it, but it's essentially that idea of that which is false, that which is erroneous, that which embraces error. So notice, if we're to avoid those things, I can't say to myself, well, I want to be liberal in just accepting any idea, any thought, any teaching, and not judge anybody else. We're not talking about judging in that sense of putting ourselves in the place of God. But the warning here is given that we abide in sound doctrine. We endure sound doctrine. We keep sound doctrine and not simply that which follows what we want to do, follows human desires. So in that sense, the Bible teaches us and warns us against being liberal. Well, what about this other term, conservative? Let's follow the same approach and let's look at how we may define this. American Heritage Dictionary defines this, favoring preservation of the existing order. I find that interesting because there it shows you've got to start with asking, what perspective are you conservative towards, or what issue are you thinking about? And I remember hearing this example from Brother Sewell Hall years ago, that in the days of the fall of the Soviet Union, who were those that were conservative? Well, those that were conservative were those that were those pushing the communist agenda and those that wanted that to stay in place. That was the existing order. Notice moderate, prudent, cautious, traditional in manner or style. Now, sometimes you can hear that term tradition, and you may think within yourselves, oh, tradition, bad. Well, it again depends upon the perspective that you're talking about. Jesus, we're going to see, there are going to be some times in which Jesus will speak of traditions that are imposed by men that actually overstep the Word of God, go beyond the Word of God, violate the Word of God. Now, if we are just conservative in that sense of I'm going to hold to tradition, whatever it may be, that's not what can be acceptable. But on the other hand, are there simply those ways in which, well, this is the traditional way that we have followed this instruction? If we were to just say, well, I'm not going to be traditional, we may very well be finding ourselves rejecting the manner that is expedient to follow through with God's Word. Notice, tending to conserve or preservative. Now, with that said, what does our guide, what does the Word of God teach about whether we ought to be conservative? The Bible teaches that we are to be conservative in following that which is written. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, in the context of the Apostle Paul really condemning them for dividing and saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, he urges them not to think beyond what is written. Now that has a specific context, but that admonition is good advice for us as we think about, well, do I just use the Bible as kind of a springboard to do whatever I may want to do? If we're not to think beyond what was written by an inspired writer, does it not teach us that we are not to go beyond what is written in the Word of God and Scripture generally? Absolutely it does. We are to be conservative in what we approve. Look over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is dealing with an issue that may seem a little bit distant to us. We don't experience it in quite the same way, but it was a big problem for those in the first century, especially those who had come out of a Jewish background. You had been raised as a Jew, and all your life you were taught that certain days and certain foods were either commanded and obligatory or were forbidden, and you couldn't even touch them. And now in Christ, those things are taken away. You, as a child of God, may recognize that liberty. You, as a Christian, may realize that you're no longer bound by those things. But those that are either new to the faith or those that simply still within their conscience can't eat of that which was forbidden under Mosaic law, how do you respond to one another? And in that context, I want us to read some verses and think about it as it pertains to our behavior generally. Is it just a matter of, well, if I feel good about it, I can do it. If I approve it, then God must approve it. Let's ask ourselves those questions as we read. Beginning in verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Now, did you notice that here in that context? If I don't believe that it can be done and I fear that I may be violating God's law by doing it, and I do it, I am sinning against God. Verse 21. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Now listen to this. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Now think with me about that. While it's true that if I eat with doubt, I am sinning, someone might look at that and say, okay, well that means that if I am confident in what I do, as long as I feel good about it, it's okay. Is that right? Look at Acts chapter 23 sometime, and you'll see there that the Apostle Paul, when he was opposing Christ, when he was a persecutor of the church of God, could say that he had acted in all good conscience until that day. Was he approving of something that God approved of? No. He felt good about it. But if he had continued in that condition, he was condemning himself in what he approved. So it is with us as we think about this. Do I need to be conservative in those things that I approve? Well, I need to at least be careful enough that I am certain that I'm not condemning myself in anything that I approve. I need to at least be conservative enough that I realize that I am not causing others to stumble. I realize that I'm not acting with doubt. So in those areas, absolutely, the Bible teaches that we are to be conservative. 1 John chapter 4 teaches us that we are to test the spirits, whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, remember, we were talking about that in the last point when we said, yes, we are to be liberal in certain areas, but not when it comes to abiding in the Word of God. If someone comes and doesn't bring the doctrine of Christ, we don't receive them. Here, we are to test those things. We don't just say, well, I'm liberal in being willing to accept everything. No, if we're to test the spirits, because false prophets have gone out, we're to test the spirits to see if they are from God, then we are to be conservative in that testing of whether or not something conforms to the Word of God. But I want us to notice that Scripture also warns about some areas in which, as we look at it from a certain perspective, we can't be conservative in certain ways. For example, we are warned about being conservative in following human tradition. You remember the very first definition of conservative was to uphold and to uphold the existing order. Well, there's a lot of religious traditions in the world, aren't there? There are a lot of things that have just been done for centuries. Should I, if I'm going to be a child of God, simply say, well, I'm going to be conservative, So I'm going to follow those traditions, irrespective of whether I can find it in the Word of God or not. Read with me in Matthew chapter 15. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at Matthew in each of these examples we're going to look at. But Matthew chapter 15, let's read together beginning in verse 3 and we'll go down to verse 9. Scripture says, He answered and said to them, Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, Whoever says to his father or mother, Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, if you follow what he's talking about here, and it's interesting because at least the specifics of this are not preserved in the written Talmud, which is a reflection of some of these traditions of the elders, which may indicate that, because of the criticism here, that may have fallen off. But in Jesus' day, they actually had a tradition that allowed them to violate God's instruction to honor father and mother by setting aside this future a gift to God. And Jesus says that in so doing, it was a tradition that violated the Word of God. Now, He is not encouraging them to be conservative in upholding that tradition. In our own day, you could look at religious traditions such as the use of instruments in music. For a number of centuries, there have been those that have been doing that. It's been opposed at various times in religious history. But someone could say, well, this is the way it's always been done. Can we find it in the Word of God? If not, then we are violating the Word of God. When it comes to the issue of baptism, we realize that in history, at some point, people began to just pour, or people stopped immersing. Now, the word baptize means to immerse. So it is a command to immerse in water. But what if we uphold the tradition that says, well, you can sprinkle or you can pour? Is that not a tradition that violates the command to be immersed? We cannot be conservative in that sense of saying, well, I'm going to uphold tradition because it's been around for a long time. Notice we cannot be conservative to the point of inactivity. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells a parable about three different servants that are each given a certain amount by their master, and the master expects them to utilize that and to benefit from it, to make a profit from it when he returns. And we're told about one man that is given the least. He's given an amount that is called a talent, which, as it was used in biblical times, was a weight. We use that term talent. Incidentally, it has come from that parable. We'll use it for different gifts and abilities that we have, and the reason that we do so is because of this parable. But I want you to notice what is taught here. Should we be conservative as it pertains to the things that are described here? Read with me beginning verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, what had he done? Because he was afraid, he didn't invest it. He didn't try to utilize it. He didn't even put it in the bank. We'll see here in just a moment. Now, is that conservative? That's pretty conservative. This is almost kind of hiding it under your mattress, so to speak. Notice, but his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. What lesson can we draw from that? Was this man to be conservative in that sense of taking the blessings that his master had given to him and not doing anything with them because he was afraid? So in our lives, God has blessed us in so many ways, and it might be that we could say, well, I want to be so careful as I follow what God has said. That's good. But I want to be so careful I don't do anything. That's bad. That is not the type of conservative approach that the Word of God advocates. But notice we should also are warned about being conservative if it causes us to neglect God's Word. Go over to Matthew chapter 23. It's kind of a memory aid. Matthew chapter 23 and Matthew chapter 15, both are texts which will address Jesus' criticism of the religious folks of his day. And I want you to notice, unlike what so many sometimes will think, that, well, he just criticized being too careful. No, he didn't criticize being too careful. He criticized following human traditions to the point that it lets us neglect what God has taught. I think we see that in this text as well. Let's read together Matthew 23, 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. What does that mean? Well, they were to give 10% of those things under the law of Moses that they had. These people were so careful that even of their spices, they gave 10%. But what had they done? And have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Are we to be so conservative that we neglect some things in our effort to follow others? No, we are to do it all. We're not to leave any of it undone. We all may fall short, but we can't have a conservative attitude that says, well, God will be pleased with me so long as I just don't do anything, as we noticed a moment ago, or we do those things that cause us to neglect what he has commanded us to do. Remember, James chapter 4 will teach us that we can sin by failing to do the good we know that we ought to do as well. So as we think about this, here's our question we need to answer, I guess. Should Christians be liberal or conservative? Well, I hope that we have seen as we've looked at this that an awful lot of it depends upon what angle you're coming from, what issue you're talking about. And let's just kind of summarize this with kind of thinking in some broad terms. In the religious world, what about attitudes towards change? We've mentioned a few examples with baptism. We've mentioned a few examples with instrumental music. You know, there are changes that are going on in the religious world where people will say, well, you know, maybe we should involve women more in the public teaching and that kind of thing. Well, if we're talking about following what the Word of God says about utilizing all the gifts that any child of God has, yes. But we recognize that Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 and 35, will restrict a woman's role within the public assembly. So should we just have an attitude that says, let's be liberal in terms of any change? No, we can't have an attitude that just aspires to change for change's sake. If we are talking about something that is a matter of change in order to more closely follow what the Bible says, yes, we should be willing to do that. Our attitude towards church traditions, you know, whether it comes to robes or burning candles or things that we can't find in Scripture, when it comes to those things that have just been done for a long time, are we to have an attitude that's just conservative in upholding those things if we can't find them in the Word of God? We've got to be liberal in that sense of saying, even if it means rejecting what the world does, we're going to follow what the Word of God says. Attitudes towards morality. There are all sorts of things that are being turned upside down in our world today. Should a Christian be one that just says, well, whatever you want to do, that's fine. I'm going to accept it, and I'm going to just tolerate it. Now, we're not talking about hatred. We're not talking about a failure to love the sinner. But we can't have such a liberal attitude that we fail to call sin, sin. We have to be conservative enough that we recognize if the Bible condemns it, we cannot be liberal in the sense of accepting it. And really, when we are talking about liberal or conservative, I think in my mind, I generally am talking about what is your attitude towards Scripture? Are you going to be careful to make sure that you're following it fully? Not just following traditions, not just going with what the world has always said, or are you truly following it? Are you going to have an attitude that makes certain, as we noticed in 2 John, you don't go outside or beyond the doctrine of Christ? In that sense, yes, we must be conservative. In the sense of following it fully, we must liberally follow it and reject the traditions of man if they don't follow the Word of God. Among our brethren, these terms have often been used as it pertains to various issues that have caused some division. Among some of our brethren that have objected to Bible classes or have objected to the use of multiple cups in the Lord's Supper, the approach that we take, and I understand to be within scriptural authority, they would view us as liberal because we do have Bible classes and we do believe there's authority for multiple cups. In the areas that we sometimes refer to as institutionalism that pertain to, well, can the church from the collection support a human institution? Or the issues about whether or not the church as a work of the church can sponsor social functions. These terms have sometimes been applied to that, whether one is liberal or conservative, or areas pertaining to how is evangelism carried out? Can it be through one church sending to others, or do you send to the preacher directly? As we think about that, it again comes down to what's your view of Scripture. Do we view Scripture as the guide? Do we seek to find within Scripture patterns and examples for the things that we do? You know, we are calling upon the world to reject their traditions and to do just what we can find in Scripture. And we say that if you'll do that, we can all be one. If we truly believe that, we must be conservative in making certain that we are following Scripture. But we don't mean by that we're going to be inactive. We don't mean by that we're not going to do anything and think that we are sound because we are so cautious. No, we liberally follow all that we can find within the Word of God. As it pertains to our attitude towards opinions, we need to be careful to distinguish what is an issue of here's what the Word of God teaches, and you know, here's just what my preference would be. We have to be liberal as it pertains to granting each other the liberty for our various opinions that are just that. But when it pertains to what the Word of God says, we can't condemn ourselves of what we approve. And finally, this area that we sometimes refer to as specific and generic authority is where some of this comes down. Because is it a matter of we have to have specific authority for every action that we take? Or are there ways in which Scripture teaches through generic instruction? And I believe that it does. And I think as we think about these things, yes, we should be conservative in making certain that we have authority for everything. But that does not mean that we have to have specific authority. You know, we are commanded to assemble. It doesn't tell us we've got to have a place with carpet. It doesn't tell us those kinds of things. But there's generic authority for some of those issues. Well, I hope that this has given us food for thought as we think about, should we be liberal or conservative as we seek to serve our God? If you're here this morning, the reason that these things are important is because we have a God in heaven that loves us. We have a God in heaven that loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins. All of us have sinned and separated ourselves from God. We are all unworthy of the love that God showed to us in sending Jesus to die. But He has commanded that if we are to accept that sacrifice, we must no longer trust in ourselves, but put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. We must have the courage to confess that faith before men. We must repent and turn from sin that leads us to spiritual death, separating us from God. And we go through a picture of a death and resurrection as we are immersed in water, baptized into water for the remission of sins, and we rise up a new life in Christ. We rejoice in the fact that that happened this week, and we'll learn more about that in a moment. But if you need to do that, all things are ready and prepared. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.